This is good news. This statement alone, the King who came for us, this is good news. This is what everything that we have in life revolves around, is King Jesus, the King who came for us. And this is our servant series. So guys, start inviting people. Tell them there's going to be a really good breakfast. I'm sure we'll have a really good breakfast. Get them here. Promise them Easter dinner at your house if you have to get them here. It's okay to invite non-family to your house on a holiday. I'm sorry. I just thought about Doug. It's okay to invite non-family to your holiday. Guys, let's get into it. I know, clear across this room, we have some this morning who have followed Jesus for a very long time. There's some that are sitting in this room this morning who I'm so thankful that you're here, because you're trying to figure things out. You're trying to understand what this is. And I want you to know today is a day that I'm glad you're here, because there's answers. No matter where you fall on the spectrum on your relationship with Jesus, the question that I'm about to ask matters. And it matters more than you can possibly begin to understand. And that question is, who did Jesus actually come for? Now, before you answer that question, before you just throw out, well, he's the King, he came for us, it says it right there, right? Before you answer that, you need to know that how you answer that question actually determines how you see yourself and how you see Jesus. And here's the tension that creates. The people that Jesus came for might not be who you think it is. It may not be who you think. And in fact, the person that Jesus came for, it might be a lot closer than you realize. And if we're not careful, we'll spend our entire lives living around Jesus and still miss the fact that he came for you. Let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do. If not, hopefully somebody next to you has one that you could share with, look on with. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. We will find ourselves in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning. For those who don't have a Bible or a neighbor is unwilling to share with you, don't worry, it'll be on the screen right now. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it says this: He entered Jericho and was passing through, he being Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a... Does anybody remember the old VBS song? Come on, I thought about singing, I'm not going to. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, for he was about there to see him. Remember that? I just have this whole thing stuck in my head now. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, right? All right, let's get back to scripture. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him, Jesus, joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowd, all of those who gathered to see, they grumbled. And he has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Sounds like they were indignant that Jesus went to be with a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." And this is our key verse that everything comes off of today. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's good news. That's the gospel. So let's look at this a little bit more close and let's see all these moving pieces that we're going to cover here. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the final stretch before the cross, before we see him on the cross. And everything is moving toward that moment. It's all moving Jesus to that moment. And as he's passing through Jericho, there's this man named Zacchaeus. Well, who's Zacchaeus? Well, Luke tells us that he's a chief tax collector and that he's rich. How does a chief tax collector become rich, you might ask? It means that he made a living taking advantage of people. Not only just of people, his people. Taking advantage of his people. Tax collectors, they worked for Rome. They overcharged their own people and kept the extra to line their pockets. So Zacchaeus would have been someone that was seen as someone who was betraying their own people. He was likely hated by his own people. The fact that the crowd was indignant that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house tells you that they rejected Zacchaeus as a person. So he wasn't just disliked, he was rejected. And if anyone in that crowd looked to be like they were far from God, can we all agree today that it was likely Zacchaeus? Right? And yet verse 3 says he was trying to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus' life hadn't been changed up until this point. He hasn't gotten life figured out. He just wants to see who this Jesus is. And so he runs ahead and he climbs up into a tree just to get a glimpse of who this Jesus is. And as Jesus passes by, he stops, he looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus," he calls him by name. And he says, "I'm going to go to your house today. We're going to have lunch together." And the crowd, they don't understand it. They think that this is crazy. They begin to question why Jesus would go to someone like Zacchaeus' house. Because in their eyes, he was a traitor, he was rejected, he was hated, and he was a sinner. All reasons why Jesus shouldn't be near him. But what the crowd doesn't understand is what Jesus does with someone like him. This moment isn't just about Zacchaeus as an individual. It shows us who Jesus actually came for. And if we misunderstand that point right there, we miss where we fit in this story. So we're going to start there. Jesus came for the unlikely. I'm just going to be so bold because I think I know what the answer in the room. If you feel like you are the unlikely recipient of grace, would you raise your hand? Did any of us deserve grace? Did any of us work hard enough to receive grace? No. So, Jesus came for us. And when you look at this moment, Zacchaeus is not the person anyone would expect Jesus to stop for. He's known for his sin. He's been rejected and downcast by his people. He's far from God by every visible standard. And yet Jesus sees him, Jesus calls him by name, and Jesus steps into his life. So what does this verse tell me? This isn't my notes. This is a freebie you're going to get right now. Don't ever write somebody off for the gospel. You can think that they're the most unlikely, most vile, evil, terrible person. And all of that might be true. I will tell you, God's grace is sufficient, and he can redeem. So do not write people off. This shows us something about the heart of Jesus. He does not move toward the most impressive person. He moves towards the most unlikely. And Scripture confirms this. In Luke chapter 5, 31 through 32, Jesus says that he came not for the righteous, but for, does anyone want to say it? Sinners. He came for sinners. And then if we look in Romans 5, 8, it says that Christ died, right, for us before, while we were still sinners. So Jesus moves toward us while we're still in our sin without an expectation of our response. And I need you to understand that Zacchaeus, the story isn't the exception. Instead, this story is the example of Jesus' grace. Jesus moves towards the ones that others move past. Jesus moves toward the ones that others move past. And that's where this whole thing becomes personal. See, Jesus didn't just pass by Zacchaeus because of who he was. And he doesn't pass by you. He doesn't pass by you because of who you are or who you've been or what you have going on this week. He doesn't just glide right on past you. Instead, Jesus came for the unlikely, and that means he came for everybody in this room. That means he came for everybody in our community. That means he came for everybody in our workplace, our county, our state. Let's just say it. He came for everybody in the world. But this raises a deeper question. If Jesus is willing to move towards someone like Zacchaeus, what does that say about what we actually deserve? Because it's one thing to be unlikely, but it's another thing to be undeserving. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus came for the undeserving. If you're in this room today and you feel like you don't deserve forgiveness because you've just been so terrible and I haven't gotten right, listen, Jesus came for you this morning. There's not a single person that can stand up and say, I deserve this. So Jesus came for the undeserving. Zacchaeus didn't clean up his life before Jesus comes to him. Jesus literally steps into Zacchaeus' life before anything else changes. Not because sin doesn't matter, but because grace comes first. If grace comes first, if it comes before the repentance, if it becomes before the restitution, if it comes before any proof, Jesus is the one who always makes the first move. We are in response. And it's important because it shows us that Zacchaeus isn't accepted because he fixed his life. No, it shows us that he begins to change his life because Jesus stepped into it. And let me introduce you to the good news of the gospel. Scripture makes this very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. We're saved by what? Grace, through faith, not by our works. And in Titus 3, 5, we are saved not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. See, Zacchaeus doesn't earn this moment. None of us earn this moment. He received it. We need to receive it. Grace is given before it is deserved. Grace is given before it is deserved. And this is where we can start to wrestle with everything we've heard so far, because most of us at some level still believe we need to get our lives together before we come to Jesus. Am I the only one that still thinks I need to get my act together? Gosh, you guys are great. At some level, because of what life has instilled in us, we think there has to be a certain level of performance, a certain level of good, a certain level of doing things right before we can be received by Jesus. And I'm telling you, none of that matters. We don't have to clean up first. We don't have to fix a few things before we can come to him. Because that's not how any of this works. That's not how it was designed to work. What was designed is that Jesus steps into the mess And then he begins to change the life that's in the mess. When Jesus steps into someone's life, he doesn't leave them the same. You've heard me say, in encounter with Jesus, you never leave unchanged. You will always be impacted by an encounter with Jesus. And Zacchaeus doesn't stay who he was. Because of his encounter with Jesus, something changes. And that shows us the next truth in our scripture today is Jesus came to transform the lost. He came to transform each and every one of us. When Jesus steps into Zacchaeus' life, something changes. Zacchaeus stands up and he says he will give half of what he has to the poor and he will repay anyone he has cheated four times over. I think we can all agree that that's not a small change. That's a transformed life. That is a life that has encountered Christ Jesus. And notice the order here, just to further prove what I'm saying. Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to change before coming to him. But once Jesus stepped into Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus didn't stay the same. And that's what salvation... Does that screen keep going black? The TV is going crazy. I'm sorry. It's a distraction for me because it's blue right now, just like you see, and then it goes black, and then it pops up. Yeah, anyways. Squirrel. Listen, this is what salvation does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has. I love this. It's like we're testing scripture knowledge here. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, God promises to give a new heart to a new spirit. So we literally are not left the same in an encounter with Jesus. We are then instead transformed by his presence, and that is when he works in the mess. And that is when repentance comes. Jesus doesn't just forgive sin, he changes lives. And Zacchaeus is not just forgiven, he's changed. He's different. He's been impacted because of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just save you, he changes you. And this is where it all comes together this morning. Jesus came for the unlikely. Jesus came for the undeserving. And when he steps into a life, he also brings with it transformation. Zacchaeus didn't stay in the tree. He didn't stay the same. And neither do we when Jesus truly steps into our life. When we truly surrender and we say, Jesus, this is all for you. So the question isn't just what happened to Zacchaeus. The question is, what is Jesus doing in you this morning? What is Jesus doing in your life today? Because the same Jesus who stopped for him and called him out of a tree is still seeking and saving you today, and he is looking to transform your life. What is Jesus doing in your life today? And I need you to understand that there's nobody excluded from that. Each and every living body in here today is open to an encounter with Jesus, and that includes everybody. So where does this leave us? Joel, if you want to make your way up. Where does this leave us today? This isn't just about a story about a guy named Zacchaeus that we had an awesome VBS song about. This shows us what Jesus does. It shows us the character of who Jesus is and what he does with a life who is seeking him. Remember what it said in verse 3, that Zacchaeus wanted to see who this Jesus was. And so this morning, if you're saying, I want to see who this Jesus is, understand he came for you. He came for the unlikely. He came for the undeserving. And when he steps into a life, he will change it if you are ready to surrender. Meaning he's not forcing his will, his change on you. So the question is this morning is, where do you see yourself? Where are you on this journey? See, some of you know that there are areas in your life that don't line up with God. If you know that, change it. Because Scripture tells us to. Anything that would not have us line up with God is obviously doing what? It's pushing us away from the Lord. And maybe some of us are in here today and you've thought to yourself, I need to fix this before coming to Him. I'm attending church. Church is good. I like the family. I like the atmosphere. But I don't want to let go of this one thing. I can't let go of this one thing. So therefore, there's always going to be this separation between me and the Lord. So if there's something that you've thought that you need to fix before coming to Him, don't just worry about fixing it. Just worry about getting to the foot of the cross and let Jesus transform your life once and for all. Remember that Zacchaeus, Jesus moved toward him first before anything changed in his life. And I need you to understand that He's doing the exact same thing today. He's in the same business today. He's in the exact same business today. Others of you, you've been around all of this for a long time. You've been in church for a long time. You've seen it. You've been part of it. You've sat on leadership. You've served in a church. You know the truth, but maybe there hasn't been real change in your life. Maybe there's just that one thing that we're still hanging on to that we haven't let Jesus change yet. And I need you to understand that our main passage, we go back to Luke 19:10, it reminds us that when Jesus steps in, things don't stay the same. So Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's still His mission. That's still His purpose. And I'm going to tell you that engaged church, it's our purpose as well. We don't do the seeking and the saving. That's all on Jesus. We're just an extension of who He is. Because here at Engaged Church, we're engaging our community for Jesus. And we do that because there are people all around us who feel far from God. You might be in here today and you feel far from God. Listen, I'm going to give you a moment to dig in. We're going to have some Selah moments. We're going to do some digging in this morning. And listen, it might be uncomfortable for you, and I'm okay with that. Here's why. Because if I never give you the opportunity to dig in during church, how can I expect you to dig in when you're outside of these walls? So if there's people in the church who feel far from God, we can agree that there's people outside who just feel like they can never come to God because they don't wear the right clothes. They don't have the church verbiage down. They don't understand this, that, or the other. Listen, Zacchaeus knew nothing about Jesus. He just knew he was a man walking, and he had to get up into a tree to see who this Jesus was. At what length are you willing to go to see who Jesus is? At what length? The same Jesus who stopped for Zacchaeus is still reaching for people today. And one final time will I say this. That includes each one of you. That includes everybody in this room. If we could, would you just stay seated, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I want to give everybody an opportunity to respond. And then we're going to give everybody here in a moment a opportunity to have a Selah moment, to dig in, to seek after, to lean in to the Lord. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That means He came for you. That means right now in this moment, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you, because you know what this is, I'm calling for salvation. And if He's stirring you in any such way, that means He wants a response from you. He doesn't want you to wait until you have it all together. He doesn't want you to wait until your life is fixed and you feel like this looks appropriate for church. No, right now, because of His grace, because of His forgiveness, because we don't earn it, we only receive it. This is a call today to turn from your sin and turn to Him. The Bible's very clear in Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you know you need to give your life to Jesus, or if you know that you need to come back to him in a fresh way, this is a safe space. Nobody is looking besides me. If that is you, if I am calling you out this morning, if the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to respond right where you are, would you lift your hand right now? Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. Is there anybody else who would raise their hand? Church, let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for your grace. I pray, Lord, that I would surrender all, that I would seek you, and Lord, that you would come into my life in this moment as Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins, transform me, and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen, and amen, and an amen. We had two people raise their hand this morning. Jesus is still seeking. Jesus is still saving. And when he steps into a life, things change. So for the rest of us here today, here's the question. What is it that he is asking you to surrender today? What is he asking you to surrender? Not what he's asking me to surrender. What is he asking you to surrender? Not what is he asking your spouse to surrender. Not what he's asking your brother to surrender. Not what he's asking your dad to surrender. Not what he's asking your kids. Listen, it's easy for us to judge and assume what the Lord's asking other people. What is he asking you? What is he asking you to surrender today? For some, maybe it's a sin that you're holding on to. Maybe it's a sin that you're hoping nobody else is going to notice. For others, maybe it's an area that you've never fully given to him. You've never fully forgiven, or you've never fully trusted. And for some, maybe it's just simply saying, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. All I can say is don't stay where you are. And I don't mean that physically. I kind of do, but it's more spiritually. Don't stay where you are. We all know that if we're not growing, we're what? If we're not climbing, we're going down. If we're not continuing to get hot, we're going to get cold. Don't stay where you are. So this morning, as Joel leads us in the see the moment, come to the altar. Step out of your seat, come to the altar, and make it clear that you're not staying the same. Nobody's going to judge you in this room. I want to pray with you. I want to give you time to have a see the moment. So this morning, church, as we begin to worship, would you be so bold to step out and come?